MDP Worldwide Entertainment and Helcon Media AG. In association with Green Moon Productions presents a Diamont Cohen production, a Jonas McCord film, Antonio Banderas, Olivia Williams, The Body. A round stone is rolled aside and a shaft of sunlight penetrates a darkened underground chamber. Co-starring John Shrapnel, John Wood, Jason Fleming, Makram J. Khoury. Stooping to step through a small man-made entrance, Dr. Sharon Golban, a woman in her early 30s with tied back brown hair, wearing a white vest and cargo pants, switches on a torch. Discovering the entrance of a passageway leading deeper underground, Sharon runs her torch over the walls, ceiling, and floor of the empty chamber. Ian McNeice, Vernon Dobchev, Mohamed Bakri, and Derek Jacobi as Father Lavelle. As her young male assistant steps into the chamber behind her, Sharon notices a small circular object on the ground. Crouching down, she sets down a ruler beside the object, then taking out a brush, she sweeps away the dirt surrounding it, revealing it to be a coin. Her assistant photographs it with a digital camera. Picking up the coin, Sharon places it inside a miniature white envelope, which she in turn seals in a small plastic bag.
Okay, log that.
Getting back to her feet, she moves over to the passageway. Stepping cautiously, she descends a set of stone steps leading into another chamber. Music by Serge Colbert. Walking along the edge of the chamber, she discovers an empty alcove built into the wall, approximately 3 feet off the ground. She reaches out and touches the wall, running her fingers over its craggy contours. Spotting a rock embedded in the wall, she takes out a trowel and scrapes away the dirt and loose stones surrounding it. When the rock budges slightly, Sharon puts aside the trowel and begins working it loose with her hand. Based on the novel by Richard Ben Sapir. Pulling the rock from the wall, Sharon raises her torch and peers through the hole. In the chamber beyond, a clay jar lies beside a human skeleton. Turning away from the hole, looking deeply concerned, Sharon considers her next move. Written and directed by Jonas McCord. Jerusalem. Sharon's in a museum, accompanying a man in his early 60s as he places an artifact in one of several display cases.
What piece of evidence finally convinced you that the body found at Givat HaMiftah was crucified?
Well, I suppose if you're looking for a dead giveaway, I'd really have to say it was the block of wood and nail in the foot that really did the trick.
And the Romans were crucifying bodies for around 400 years. Why have we only found one set of remains?
Well, only the lower rungs of society were crucified, and then their remains were burned or fed to the dogs.
Doctor, I really need a cigarette.
Ah, then we must go outside.
Thank you.
They walk along an arched passageway.
So it's unlikely that you'd find a crucified man in a rich man's tomb?
Highly unlikely. Not to mention potentially catastrophic.
Catastrophic?
Yeah, well, the only recorded crucified body in a rich man's tomb was that of Rabbi Yeshu ben Yosef. Known to all of us, if not by his Hebrew name, then surely by his Greek one. Jesus, son of Joseph.
Sharon smiles. Men wearing skull caps and Orthodox Jewish attire are amongst an angry crowd being held at bay by armed police as a white car pulls up outside a row of shops. Two official-looking men step out and survey the scene. Spying them from the front door of a hardware store, a nervous Sharon's assistant retreats to the back of the building, running outside to where Sharon's supervising an archaeological excavation.
Sharon! Sharon! They're here!
Putting down a clipboard, Sharon pulls on a salmon-coloured shirt and steps out onto the street. Seeing her, one of the officials stubs out a cigarette and offers her his hand.
What the hell are all these people doing here?
Dr. Goldbaum? Moshe Cohen, Deputy Attaché to Jerusalem. It's for your protection, I assure you.
Yeah, right.
Now, may we have a look?
No.
No?
I can't have amateurs trampling through the dig. You'll break something.
Okay. What about a professional?
Priest has no place on an excavation. Do I make myself clear?
Dr. Goldbaum. Pierre Lavelle.
Lavelle and a younger priest get out of a car.
Dr. Lavelle, I am so sorry. I had no idea you were a priest.
I am an archaeologist. After you, Doctor.
A photographer on a roof snaps them as they enter the building. A disgruntled shopkeeper watches them pass through his premises.
All I wanted to do was dig a basement.
They wanted to put up the flats in about 3 months, so we had to be quick.
Sharon and Lavelle descend a wooden ladder.
Until we remove the body, we're keeping a low profile on security. Disturbing the dead can get you killed in this neighborhood.
Looking all around him, taking everything in, Lavelle follows Sharon into the tomb. A member of the archaeological team turns his back, only for a small boy to run over and help himself to a tile before climbing out of the site. Emerging from the tomb, as white as a sheet, Father Lavelle looks utterly devastated. A Monsignor leads a handsome priest named Matt Gutierrez along a cloister and accompanies him through a grand hall to a door by which a priest is sitting at a desk.
Buongiorno.
The priest shows them into the office of Cardinal Pesci.
Father Gutierrez.
Your Eminence.
The two men are left alone.
Not many of our priests are ex-combat soldiers.
El Salvador was a long time ago, Your Eminence.
Military intelligence.
A polite oxymoron.
You have been chosen to investigate a problem for us in Jerusalem. One that will require the wide range of your investigative abilities.
Taken aback, Matt opens a file to a picture of Sharon.
Dr. Sharon Goldbaum.
An Israeli archaeologist. It was she who opened the tomb in Jerusalem. Those are photos of what she found.
The coin.
This is a Pontius Pilate.
So I've been told.
Gutierrez reads the details.
excuse me, Your Eminence, but this has to be a joke.
A dangerous one. Which is why we have chosen you to investigate it.
Yeah, but who would believe this? I mean, it reads like tabloid journalism, not a serious archaeological report.
Dr. Goldbaum is a serious archaeologist. So is Father Lavelle.
Lavelle?
He's a Dominican in Jerusalem. Lectures at their university.
What is his opinion about this?
There are many tests to be conducted, but he has seen the tomb and the body.
So he thinks it is possible, right? But Your Eminence, I have no qualifications for something like this. I mean,
that is not true. You have told us why, in your own words. I believe Jesus Christ is God because I spoke to him this morning in my prayers. And I've known he was God since I was a boy. He has always been my best friend, even though I haven't always been his. In him, I have peace. You were called because of your military and investigative experience. You were chosen because of what you wrote here.
The Cardinal hands Matt a briefcase.
The ideal solution is to stop rumors and lies at their inception. If not, well, a Vatican denial would be interpreted by some as merely the Vatican covering up the truth. We must stop this before it lets loose its poison. We are counting on you to protect the church.
Protect the faith.
They're synonymous. Protect the church, you protect the faith.
Your Eminence, what if the body that we find...
There is no what if, Father. This is not the body of Christ.
I understand.
Looking unsure of himself, Matt steps out of the office. Pulling up in a jeep outside an airport, Sharon grabs her satchel and hurries inside. Matt is sitting in an outdoor restaurant, wearing a casual short-sleeved shirt. Sharon approaches a conservative-looking man sitting at the next table.
Matt Gutierrez? That's you?
That's me. Sharon Goldman, right?
Is this your bag?
Yes. I'll carry it.
Short trip, huh?
Matt climbs into the passenger seat of the jeep and Sharon puts her foot down, cutting up traffic as she pulls out of the car park.
Before you get us killed, I think there is something I'd better clear up. I am not an archaeologist.
What?
The road, please. Just look at the road.
Yeah, I'm looking at the road. You have a doctorate, don't you?
Roman history, yeah.
Anything relevant? Anything useful?
Well, theology.
Oh, Sharon skids around a corner, giving Matt whiplash.
So what are you, a priest?
Yes, I'm a priest. A priest who is about to give himself the last rites. Yeah.
Sorry, you're a priest who's not an archaeologist sent by the Vatican to investigate an archaeological dig that is going to fuck up the church for the rest of time, and I'm expected to believe that you don't have an agenda?
Well, listen to me. I have no expectations of you other than keeping your eyes on the road, please.
Yeah, well, I have been ordered to obey your every command.
Ordered? By whom?
Deputy Attaché to Jerusalem, Moshe Cohen. You guys should get along well.
Hey, what are you doing?
Sharon calls out to the passenger of a car, who leans out of the window to hand her a packet of cigarettes, before the driver of the vehicle has to slam on his brakes to avoid a head-on collision. Sharon casually lights a cigarette.
Know this. I am not going to lie for you.
Why would I ask you to lie? Why?
Because my archaeological facts are going to conflict with your religious beliefs. Don't you forget that. What are you trying to do, get us killed?
I thought that was your job.
They reach the outskirts of Jerusalem. As they stop to let school children cross the street, a man dressed as Jesus Christ walks past the jeep, carrying a cross. They drive on, heading up a hillside. Sharon pulls up outside a convent, and Matt gets out, picking up his bag and briefcase.
Listen, I'm sorry I came down on you so hard.
No, you're not. That's okay. What I would really like is some sympathy for scaring me half to death with your driving.
Listen, you better get used to it. All Israelis drive like this.
Well, then all Palestinians have to do is give you faster cars and wait for the inevitable.
Hey, I'll pick you up at 6.
11.
What, time to unpack your bags?
11.
Sharon smiles and drives off. At the convent reception, the priest who accompanied Lavelle to the excavation hands Matt a wad of cash.
You must be Pashi's nephew.
Nobody, and I mean nobody, gets an advance like this. Not even for the second coming. Oh, and this arrived for you about an hour ago from Tel Aviv. Looks important.
Passing Matt a briefcase, the priest spies a papal seal.
You here for the Pope?
Actually, I am the Pope's nephew.
It's Jerusalem, isn't it?
May I see my room now, please?
The priest reaches for a key.
Pope's nephew, eh? St. Peter's suite. This way.
What is your name, Father?
Winston.
Winston. Is Father Lavelle in his room?
Yes, he is. It's up the stairs to the left and across the bridge.
The owner of the hardware store locks up his shop before making his way to a red car.
Ignoring warnings of armed intervention by the Israelis, the Palestinian National Authority announced today that it will declare East Jerusalem the capital of Palestine. Raising the specter of a biblical Armageddon, Christian fundamentalists predict the destruction of their most holy shrines if the Via Dolorosa should come under Palestinian rule. This is John Chase reporting live from Jerusalem.
A young man's hiding in the back seat.
I don't have any money.
I don't want your money. Just drive.
Anxiously, the driver of the car does as he's told. At the convent, Matt crosses a bridge to Father Lavelle's quarters. Lavelle's reading and doesn't look up.
Father Lavelle? Oh. Father? I am Matt Gutierrez.
So you are the chosen one.
Yes, the chosen one.
Lavelle ignores him.
Does that disturb you in some way?
In the hierarchy of my pain, Father, that is hardly a novitiate.
I have a few questions, if you don't mind.
All right.
Matt pulls up a chair.
Let's see what we have here.
He opens a file containing personal details of Lavelle, who's too busy getting on with his own work to care.
So, Father, when you entered the tomb, you believed in the resurrection. When you left, you did not. What was it? 10 minutes? Half an hour? How long were you there?
No. It was not that I didn't believe. It was that I realized it was possible that I didn't believe. The oxidation on the wrists and the legs. The crucifixion in a rich man's tomb.
Yeah, but Romans give out crucifixions like parking tickets.
Yeah, but never rich people. Only criminals or political enemies. There came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, and Joseph took the body of Jesus and laid it in his own new tomb hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the entrance. And that is a picture of a rich man's tomb.
Matt views the photograph.
But... So then I understand no firm date has been established for the body or the tomb, correct?
You're forgetting the coin she found. It was a Pilatus.
Yeah. Father, isn't it possible the body in the tomb is that of a Christian? I mean, a follower of Christ and not Christ himself?
Yes, it is possible. In that case, it would have been buried with some Christian symbol to illustrate the fact. If not in the opal, then hidden. On the inside of the ossuary or at the bottom of the jar, you would have found
three concentric circles, or an antique cross, or a fish.
So it was Dr. Goldman who asked you to come to the tomb, correct?
No, it was Moshe Cohen from the Prime Minister's office.
Did he call others? Did he call Armenians, Orthodox, Protestants? Why did he call you, Father?
What is all this? Am I supposed to doubt them because they're Jews?
Father, I understand that you are in great pain, but you have to let me carry this now. This is mine. The Holy Father has given it to me. I don't like it, but I have to take it.
Yeah, but why are you asking me all these questions? Who said what? Who did what? Who intended what? Don't you feel like what it means if it is he in that tomb? The unrisen Christ, the end of Christianity.
That someone like you, Father, could believe that is exactly why the church wants to know who said what and why.
Lavelle considers.
Oh, come on, believe me. We want to know every speck of dust in that tomb. We don't want to lose one soul because of these things. I mean, no one. And if we have lost you, we don't want to lose you, Father.
What will you do, Jesuit, if you discover that it is Christ in that tomb? A man, like all of us.
Matt looks uncomfortable.
I will turn to God for the answer.
Lavelle raises his eyebrows.
I think it's enough for today. I am sorry I interrupted you. One more thing. For security reasons, I think it would be better to move you someplace where you can continue your work in private.
All right.
Lavelle slumps into a chair and puts his hand to his forehead. Matt leaves him in peace. Driving through a village built on a hill, the shopkeeper's car pulls up outside a property. The shopkeeper's sitting in the passenger seat, wearing a blindfold. A man with a machine gun slung over his shoulder rushes over to the car and pulls him out of the vehicle. Removing the blindfold, Ahmed, the man who abducted him, leads him by the arm. A man wearing a smart suit with no tie shakes hands with the shopkeeper.
Do you know who I am?
Yes. You are Abu Yusuf.
Let's have some tea and talk.
The boy who stole the tile from the dig lays a tea tray on a table.
Please.
The two men sit down.
So, Mr. Hamid, what can you tell me about the excavation behind your store?
I was digging a basement when they found an ancient tile floor. And now, just waiting to dig a basement.
All that over a floor?
I heard Dr. Goldman, the archaeologist, say something about the tile being from the 12th century.
Then why is Shimbet so interested in it?
The secret police is interested in my hardware store.
And the Vatican?
The Vatican?
You will find out more.
How? I'm just a simple shopkeeper.
And I was just a simple teacher.
If it's important to you.
To you too. To the fate of Jerusalem. Nothing must prevent us from making it our capital.
Do you think my best...
Anything that brings Israelis and Rome together worries me. That's the reason why I need you to be my eyes and ears. Watch everything. Who is going in? Who is coming out? What they bring in? What they take out? You should contact me immediately.
Unnerved, Hamid walks back to his car, refusing the assistance of Ahmed. Jerusalem from the sky, a sprawling expanse of sandy-colored buildings. Accompanying Sharon to the dig, Matt waits for her to climb down the ladder, then hands her her things. Standing at the back door of his shop, Hamid eyes them with suspicion. Armed police are guarding the tomb. Sharon asks them to open it for them.
They've only been told that we're protecting the body from religious extremists.
The three men roll the round stone to one side.
Do you want him to stay? It's your call.
Let me go.
They leave.
Okay, now we have our first major archaeological decision. Who goes first, church or infidel?
Yeah. Matt's breathing becomes shallow.
You nervous?
Yes.
Okay.
Sharon steps in first, and Matt crosses himself before following her.
Take one of these.
She hands him a torch.
Right here is where we found the Pilatus coin.
The coin? It's a very convenient way of dating the tomb, right?
Yes, but not the only one.
Leading him down into the burial chamber, she points her torch at the alcove in the wall.
Now, notice anything?
Well, it's empty.
Exactly. They peered into the tomb, and it was empty.
Yes. Matthew 27, Mark 15, Luke 23, yes. So?
That's until you get to the clay wall.
Why do you think the wall was put up in the first place?
To hide something much more valuable. A coin.
Setting eyes on the skeleton, Matt shakes his head as if snapping out of a daze. Running his torch over the remains, he spots orange blemishes around punctures in the bones.
What are these orange marks?
That is oxidized iron. I think they used smaller spikes than usual, because although iron rusts, it usually survives as long as bone in these conditions. You'll notice here that these bones aren't broken. Now, the Romans usually break the bones of the legs to speed death. These things came to pass that scripture might be fulfilled. Not a bone of his should be broken or something like that.
Exactly like that. And you know it. So, from these, you determined those were the bones of Jesus Christ, right?
I didn't say that. What I said was, the discovery at this point conforms to the Gospels. I knew this wouldn't work.
But it'll work. It'll work if we stop playing games with each other.
In the hardware store, Hamid answers his phone.
Hello.
Mr. Hamid, I believe you have a visitor.
And you didn't think to call your friends in Gaza?
I was going to, but...
Ahmed presses a remote control and a picture frame on Hamid's desk goes up in flames. He smothers them with a cardigan.
In the name of Allah, I'm a Palestinian!
If what's in that tomb causes the Vatican to side with Israel on Jerusalem, the other Catholic nations will follow. And that, my friend, will deprive us from our birthright.
Listen, I swear you will hear from me very soon. Very soon.
Matt's walking with Winstead.
I want all correspondence with the Jesuit courier in code.
Well, if you insist, but it won't do you any good. Any hacker with half an hour's experience in a modem could crack it.
Such as,
Arabs, Israelis, CNN, MTV. It's like one big party line out here.
Hmm. Who is the biggest party guest?
Well, a week ago we heard the PFJ were listening in, but for what reason I don't know.
The PFJ?
The Popular Front of Jerusalem. There's some ex-intifadas out of Gaza, run by some bloke called Abu Yosef.
Looking down on the weeping wall, Matt sees a man placing a piece of paper in a crevice.
Postcards to God.
Do you want to send him a note? Tell him you arrived safely. Or for luck?
Maybe later. If I really need it. Let's go.
Police are holding off clashing Jewish and Palestinian protesters under Moshe Cohen's office.
Peace at any price is not peace. It's a sacrilege.
Mr. Cohen.
Moshe, please.
Moshe. Why did you ask Father Lavelle to look at the body?
It was an obvious choice. He's an expert in the field, he's a Catholic priest, and he was here.
And you knew bringing him in would involve the Vatican, even though there were many other choices you could have made.
I thought the church might appreciate the gesture. But it seems you look a gift horse in the mouth.
Look? No, Mr. Cohen. I didn't come here just to look.
You are the most formidable Christian sect. To have the state of Israel involved in something so potentially dangerous to the Christian faith could have serious repercussions for us.
So, any other agendas I should be aware of?
Well, quite frankly, our only agenda was to dump this problem in the Vatican's lap. We've done that, so now I'm just here to assist.
All right. Dr. Goldman's preliminary report, the one I saw in Rome, has that been published yet?
No. Probably later this week.
Stop it. Stop the publication. And if you don't have the authority to stop it, you tell me who does.
Oh, I have the authority, Father. I have the authority for that. And much more.
I'm sure you do.
Sharon's sitting with a coffee and a cigarette in the convent courtyard when Matt comes down a set of stairs, pulling on his jacket.
Hey. Morning.
Hi, I brought you one of these. Wasn't sure if caffeine's a sin on a Tuesday morning.
As long as there is no more than three lamps, I am safe. Thanks.
He takes a sip of coffee.
I hope you don't mind, but I thought it best to postpone publishing your report in the archaeological journal.
You did what?
I saw Moshe Cohen this morning and he agreed that...
You had a meeting with Moshe Cohen without me and decided to censor my report?
Yes, I suggested it. Yeah.
She turns away from him.
Could you forget your ego for a while?
You think I file those reports for the thousands of people that flock to the newsstands to read the latest edition of the Archaeological Review? What if I woke up in the morning and decide it's not a good idea for you to say Mass today? I stop you.
Hey, listen to me. Making your speculations public, and that's all you have, speculations, is not going to help the investigation. My saying Mass harms no one.
Well, maybe it does.
Oh, really?
Maybe it harms me. Maybe it threatens me in the same way that this archaeological find is threatening your religion.
Well, I am not threatened. I am just concerned about knee-jerk reactions. And I think you should be, too.
It's your reaction. It's the church's reaction. It's the Vatican meddling in places where religion has no place that's concerning me.
Bullshit. This is more about religion than anything else, and you know it. Especially here in Jerusalem. You're suggesting we'll throw science and religion and politics into a mess. A mess of unpredictable consequences. I don't like to work like that.
Bullshit is the language of the new ecumenical church, is it?
She walks away.
No. The coffee's great. Are you enjoying the show?
It's just your subtle style of Jesuitical debate. It's very impressive.
Have fun.
Giving Winstead his coffee, Matt follows Sharon out of the convent. As they pull up outside the hardware store, Ahmed photographs them from a roof across the street.
You're taking this personally, right?
bloody right I'm taking it personally.
They pass through the hardware store to the excavation site, Sharon striding paces ahead of Matt.
Okay, okay. Okay, I should have called you. Hey, I apologize for that. I don't apologize for delaying the publication.
All you had to do was ask.
Would you have agreed?
Now we'll never know, will we?
She steps over to the ladder. Watching from his shop, Hamid slips out through the back door, which he then closes behind him. As the three armed guards leave their post at the tomb entrance, a heavy-set man standing on the site speaks into his jacket.
You're taking a break. You're inside.
What is next?
Well, I have to dust off every single one of these bones, polyvinyl them, and then we can move them.
All right.
There is a body in the tomb, an old bones. The man is a Catholic priest from America. No, not the same one that was here before. I will, as soon as I know something new. Okay. Salamat.
Hanging up the phone, Hamid raises a glass to his mouth with a trembling hand.
What are you looking for? A spare mark?
Would I find it?
Probably. But a pathologist would be more accurate. Christ was run through with a spear, wasn't he?
So you said something about other sources of dating besides the coin.
Yes, we may find seeds in the clay wall, and we can compare the style of the oil lamp with other contemporary examples.
Could you hold this for me?
Sure.
He hands her his torch and gets up off his knees.
You okay?
Yeah.
He puts on his jacket.
Matt, can you get that box for me, please?
Yeah, sure.
Sharon's partly wrapped the clay jar found next to the skeleton in tin foil. As she places it in the box, Matt notices writing on the side.
What does this say?
Well, it's just random lettering. They used to practice their handwriting on pottery before they transferred it to parchment.
Could this jar have been used for anointing?
Yeah, but we won't know for certain until the analysis on the residue comes back from the lab. Oh. Why?
Well, according to the Gospels, the two Marys never finished preparing Christ's body for burial. That's why they came back the next morning, the morning of the resurrection. But, of course, you know that.
Yeah, I know that. But the jar is kiln-fired, so we can use it for thermoluminescent dating. All we have to do is to find one other piece that we know to be from 32 AD, and then we match the glow curves.
So, how can we do that?
We find a piece that says, "Dear Pontius Pilate, here are some cleansing oil for washing off dirty hands."
Well, you're getting funnier and funnier.
It's not a joke, actually. One call from Moshe Cohen to the National Museum, and it's done.
She steps out of the tomb. Suddenly, men in orthodox Jewish attire unleash a barrage of stones and rocks. Matt falls on the pot containing the jar, and the attackers surround him. Picking up a plank of wood, Sharon swings it at the men, knocking them down. Allowing them to escape with the box, she wraps her arms around the injured Matt. More rocks rain down on them from above, forcing them to seek refuge inside the tomb.
They took the jar.
I know. I know who they are, and Cohen can help us get back.
Are you okay?
Yeah, you hurt.
I'm fine. It's a scratch. Look at the attackers. Why?
The Orthodox attack any archaeological dig where they think bodies have been found.
Yeah. Sharon's wearing a black ankle-length dress as she and Matt approach two Orthodox Jewish men. The men walk away.
What's going on?
They won't speak to me because I'm a woman.
Do they speak English? Do they speak Spanish? So I can't communicate with them?
No, we just have to wait for Cohen.
Cohen arrives.
Are you okay, Father?
We know the group. They're troublemakers. Followers of the Rebnek Dao.
Do you think they'll give it back?
Who knows?
Excuse me, sir. Those men over there, they were supposed to be guarding the tomb, correct? You two, back to the dig.
Come with me.
He turns to Sharon and Matt.
You wait here.
He steps through a doorway.
Matt, you're bleeding again.
I'm fine.
Cohen emerges.
It's okay, we can go inside. Would you wear this, please, Father?
Matt and Cohen are each wearing skullcaps as they are led into a hall filled with Orthodox Jewish men, all identically dressed in black suits and white shirts. They're shown to a table at which an elderly man with grey hair and a beard is sitting, studiously reading the pages of a book.
Right. Ask him if Sharon could be admitted as our scientific authority.
Are you serious?
It's a heart attack.
Hushoel emefshar lehavi et haisha.
The grey-haired man does not speak. Eventually, a younger man standing by his side raises a hand to the crowd.
רבותיי, אתם לא תקבלו את הקד הזה שלכם בחזרה מפני שהפרתם את שלוותם של המתים. והמתים לפי התלמוד הם קדושים.
He says, the law is the law. They won't return the jar because we disturb the dead. And according to the Talmud, the dead are sacred.
Matt closes his eyes, mouthing words.
Tell him the Talmud is not an absolute instrument, but a subjective one that needs man. That is what they teach. The Talmud needs man as much man needs the Talmud. Tell him.
Look, these men live by the Talmud. I don't think you quite understand that.
Say it.
Who may she a Talmud eno charut besela?
The elderly man seems irritated by all the yelling. He raises his hand, and the congregation immediately falls silent.
Rabbi Tzodek.
What did he say?
He says. The rabbi is right.
Which rabbi?
You.
רבותיי, אתם יכולים לקבל את הקד הזה שלכם בחזרה, אבל העצמות חייבות להישאר בקבר עד שנוודא אם המדובר בעצמותיו של גוי.
Reb Nechtel will return the jar, but the bones must remain in the tomb until we can confirm whether or not the deceased man was a Gentile.
Tell him that he has my word.
That night, Sharon and Matt return to the dig.
Matt, that shoulder is bothering you. Why can't we just go back and do something about it?
It's all right. It's all right.
Matt has the jar.
Taking the jar is one thing. But as far as removing the body is concerned, these guys would rather eat pork than disturb the dead.
They enter the burial chamber.
Satisfied? Can we go now so you don't bleed on the floor and contaminate my dig?
Hey. Where's the lamp?
It's gone.
This is quite
Petty thieving happens all the time. These are the conditions I have to work under.
Yeah. Every link in the chain is relevant. There was some lettering on the jar. Maybe there is something written on the lamb, too.
You can try and buy it back on the Via Dolorosa tomorrow, if you like.
Hmm. Oh, you know what I just realized? That someone besides you, me, and Lavelle has seen the body.
I know. Come on, I'm going to take you inside and do something with your shoulder.
Oh, no, I'll just take a taxi.
Come on, let me have a look at your shoulder.
Am I going to get some chicken soup?
If you're lucky.
Okay.
They head inside.
Mrs. Khan, I'm so sorry we're so late.
Well, that's all right.
You look exhausted. Have my children been giving you the runaround?
My children wore me out long before yours, don't worry. Who are you?
I am Matt Gutierrez, ma'am.
Gutierrez? Sephardi?
Sephardi Jesuit, and that's a priest from America.
Oh, you don't look like a priest.
I know that.
He knows that. Oh, now I understand those Jews for Jesus. Shalom ala tov.
Good night. Thanks, Mrs. Khan.
See you tomorrow.
Good night.
Nice meeting you.
Same here.
Bye.
Matt, make yourself at home. Go into the living room.
All right.
He puts down the box containing the jar.
Mrs. Khan's a professional matchmaker. Did she ask you for ID?
No, she was satisfied when I showed her my cross.
I understand they work on vampires, too.
Smiling, Matt steps into the living room, where he notices a framed photograph of a soldier.
My husband, Yaron. He was killed in Lebanon.
I'm sorry. You know, I think I'd take care of this at the monastery.
So you keep saying. Now go and sit down.
I'm stubborn. Is he a professional soldier?
No, he's a poet. We met at university. He taught a very pretentious course called Pushkin to Perestroika.
I'm sorry. It must be hard to talk about that.
I found the most amazing pathologist from London to study our body, Dr. Jonas Sproul.
So I understand that only from the bones they can determine what a person did for a living or what ethnic group or how old he was.
I thought you didn't know anything about archaeology.
Well, if it wasn't for the Discovery Channel, I wouldn't. Those letters on the jar. Do you have a hard copy of them anywhere?
Yeah.
Can I have one, please?
What are you plotting?
Oh, come on. Humor me, okay?
Okay. But if I'm going to treat your shoulder, I'm going to need to see some skin.
Right.
Come on. Think of me as your sister.
I don't see you as a man, actually.
Matt, I'm a confirmed widow.
Turning away from her, Matt unbuttons his shirt and slips it off, revealing bruises and an old, long scar.
Oh, what happened to your back?
Salvador.
They were tough on priests, huh?
Tougher on enemy soldiers. It was military intelligence.
Military intelligence had to fight?
They don't have to fight. Just like poets.
Sharon pulls on his shirt.
You have some blood in your hair.
A small girl appears, rubbing her eyes.
Go back to bed. Come on. Matt, I'm sorry. I should,
You know, I should go too.
Okay.
I should go too.
Thank you
anyway.
Are you okay?
Well, I miss the chicken soup some other time. Bye-bye, little one.
Say goodnight, Dory.
Bye-bye.
Bye, Dory.
It's daytime, and the sun is beating down on the rooftops of Jerusalem. Stepping into the convent, Sharon walks over to the reception just as Father Winstead rises from behind the desk.
Oh, hi. Father Gutierrez, please.
I'll get him for you.
Thanks.
Winstead goes to the stairs.
Father Gutierrez.
Yes?
Dr. Goldman's here.
Coming right down.
She chuckles, seeing Matt in his black priest robes.
I'm sorry. I forgot you're a priest. I'm sorry.
Be right back.
He heads back up the stairs.
Sorry.
The city basks in the hot sunshine that reflects on the golden dome of the rock.
It's the piece from the museum, dated 32 AD, the year Christ was crucified.
So Moshe came through. How do we know this piece has an exact date?
Well, it's a tributary jar, a Caiaphas piece, and the lettering on it refers to the earthquake of 32 AD.
And could the jar have been kept around for 20 years and then used?
Unlikely. It would be sacrilegious to use an old jar in a temple offering. Hmm. Oh, and here's the hard copy of the lettering on the oil jar you asked for, by the way.
Sharon, nothing they don't need to know, okay?
Okay. It's a lovely piece. I've only seen one like it in the National Museum. You say it's authenticated?
את יודעת שאסור לעשן כאן. 20 פעמים אש, מחצי החוצה. יש מאפרה בחוץ. Name of the dig, please.
Dr. Goldman, so I don't know if I should.
I have to identify the job with some name. Any name.
I don't know. Call it...
From a calendar.
Masada. Masada.
They're running a spectrograph on the oil. Do you want to come and look?
I would. But I'd rather talk to Hamid about the lamp.
I don't think he's involved. He's a good man.
I know, but I have a hunch he might know something about it.
Okay. I'll pick you up afterwards.
Matt and Hamid are sitting in a cafe.
I'm sorry. I wish I could help you. But as soon as you and Dr. Goldman ran out, I thought it would be safer if I closed the shop for the day and went home.
Why safer?
I'm a Palestinian, Mr. Gutierrez. With the shop near an Orthodox neighborhood where they stone people for driving on their Sabbath. Yet alone disturbing there that... I'm sorry.
It's okay.
I'm sorry.
No problem. It's okay. It's all right.
I'm very sorry.
Listen to me. There is no reason to be afraid of me, Mr. Hamid. No one can punish you for something you know nothing about.
One of Cohen's security men sits frowning in a bazaar with the tip of a gun poking out under his black jacket. Two armed police officers stroll through the marketplace and go to the man's table. A chess game rests between him and an older colleague.
Okay, keep moving.
The older man speaks into a phone.
You arrive.
Sharon and Matt arrive in their 4x4.
The chemical analysis of the oil leaves us in no doubt. It was definitely used for anointing.
The carbon 14 dating?
Year one, plus or minus 80. Same as the seeds in the clay wall.
Father Lavelle has arrived outside a large stone monastery and makes his way along the front path as Winstead runs after him, struggling with cases. Inside, Winstead catches up with Lavelle, who takes a piece of paper from his pocket without looking around.
Is a list of the things I need.
Winstead takes the list and hurries out. Lavelle has been staring up at a figure of Christ on the cross. He reaches up and lifts it off the wall. He gazes at it reverently and in deep thought, then leans forward and kisses the figure. He places the figure carefully on a shelf. Matt is with Sharon in the tomb.
Right, so according to our measurements,
This man was 5'5", which is a good 5 inches shorter.
5 inches shorter than what?
The image of Christ in the Holy Shroud of Turin.
You're joking, right?
What did you say?
I said you're joking, right?
No, I am not.
Congratulations, Father. Came to prove something, now you've proved it. Packs for Biscum, saw some cord or whatever.
Wait, hey! Hey! Wait a second! Hey!
Sharon? Sharon, please. Wait. Can we discuss this? Just tell me what's on your mind.
Go back to Rome, Father Gutierrez. I don't have time.
That is not fair. I came here for the truth, like you. So tell me.
The Turin Shroud is a proven fake, so your supposition is ridiculous. Not even your church will take a position on it. And even if it weren't, the image cannot be that of Christ.
It could. It could be. That is enough to include it in the investigation.
Read the Gospels, Father.
Oh, believe me, I have.
Well, read them as a scientist, not as a believer.
As a scientist? I am not a scientist. I am a priest.
I cannot
I came here
your
with a very specific
that.
Purpose
if
that concerns
like
millions
minister,
of people. And I don't
minister,
like hearing this crap all around this place.
An explosion nearby throws a burning motorcycle into the 4x4.
Are you all right?
Yes.
Come here.
Matt sees a man with a gun.
My God, the twin!
The young gunman is shot dead. Matt runs into the hardware store and Hamid looks out worriedly. A policeman knocks a man off the wooden bridge. Behind him, Matt runs across the bridge and scrambles into the tomb. He grabs an armed man inside and holds him until the police officer arrives. Police officer handcuffs the man instead. He bundles the man out, leaving Matt breathing heavily. Sharon's crouching in the road, surrounded by paramedics and casualties. She's sobbing when Matt gets back to her. He kneels down in the road and hugs her. The sun shines brightly on the rooftops of Jerusalem. Matt is back at the convent and looks weary as he approaches Winstead's desk.
Good morning, Father.
Good morning.
Any news? You all right?
I have been better.
Well, if you're talking about yesterday, nobody's taking credit for anything. Which, around these parts, is kind of like the soccer player shagging a movie star and not telling anyone about it.
Which means?
Which means there's more to it than meets the eye. Like this.
Winstead types in a password which brings up a PFJ logo.
Take a look.
Some sort of code?
I don't know. You're the expert.
This is a very nice outfit, eh?
Thank you, Father.
I'm impressed.
When the Vatican recognizes an undivided Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, the bones will be released.
Cardinal Pesci puts his phone down.
The poison spreads. Does the Prime Minister know about this?
No. But if he did, he'd probably pin a medal on me.
Don't you think you're sticking your neck out a little?
Faint heart never won a battle, Evie. Or a seat in the cabinet.
Even if it means destroying a religion?
Oh, come on, don't be an idiot, Evie. This is not going to be the end of Christianity or the Catholic Church.
How can you know that?
Look, religion is not based on a rational system of proofs. It survives because of human need. We offer proof that Christ has not risen. Those who believe are not going to believe us. Some may fall away, but you know what? I think Christianity is going to survive.
What do you think?
I don't think Cohen is bluffing.
No, the body. Do you really believe it is he in that tomb?
I don't concern myself with that very much. My concerns are for the church and her real problems. Scusi.
Cardinal Pesci is ushered away. Matt and Sharon stroll together across an ancient stone viaduct in the amber sunshine.
I don't understand why it's such a disaster for the Catholic Church if these are the bones of Christ. I mean, isn't it enough that he was an exceptional man who founded an exceptional way of life that's good and compassionate and understanding?
Right. The power of his message is love, you're right with that. But at the same time, salvation and resurrection. He's God. He's not only God for me, he's God for millions of people.
You know, when I left the army, I swore I would never again do a job that could harm people. So I chose an archaeologist. That's a pretty safe bet, you might think.
Now all of a sudden, I'm being blamed for destroying a world religion.
If you take away his resurrection, you kill the God Jesus. And with him, the dream of millions of people who believe he's all they have.
Are you manipulating me, Matt? Are you trying to make me feel?
But I wouldn't call that manipulation. No.
I don't want to feel responsible for this. It's not my fault.
What about the truth?
Christ said the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free, Matt.
You asked me to see your truth. To think like a scientist. Now, I ask you to experience my truth. To think with your heart. Can you do that for me?
No, I can't.
She hurries inside and he closes her front gate. He bows his head against the bars in quiet frustration. He shakes his head with his eyes closed.
You don't know my truth. And I am afraid of it.
He wanders back along the dark street and up the stone steps they had come from, hanging his head wearily. He stops part of the way up, half looks back, but then continues on, faster than before. A large gold-coloured cross shines in the morning sun. The city of Jerusalem and the surrounding hills seem to spin around it.
I guess all we can do is offer it up to a higher power and pray that, in time, all will be revealed.
Did you read that in a fortune cookie?
No, it's a proverb. In time, all that is hidden will be revealed. It's the Bible. It's a big book, but it's a cracking read.
Excuse me, padre. Yeah. El señor Hamid lo espera en la veranda y dice que es muy importante.
Hamid.
Oh, usted.
Matt leaves Winstead ironing and goes with the messenger. Now he walks with Hamid along a back street.
Here?
Hamid shows Matt to an enclosed bazaar.
I cannot believe that you were able to find it.
Jerusalem is a small town. For every oil lamp, a thief. And for every thief, a buyer. Please.
Abu Youssef is in a room overlooking a narrow side street with Ahmed and Matt.
And you expect me to believe you? A known terrorist?
I do not expect you to believe me. But I do expect you to believe your ears.
He plays a recording.
The Vatican recognizes an undivided Jerusalem as the capital of Israel.
That's immaterial.
On the contrary, if Cohen succeeds in this blackmail, there will be a bloodbath.
Yeah, with you at the spigot.
Ahmed, signal Ahmed Shoui.
He addresses Ahmed, who leaves the room.
I didn't invite you here to exchange insults.
In fact, you didn't invite me here. You lured me here under false pretenses.
I brought you here to provide us both a way out. Remove the body from the tomb, and I will help you get it to your embassy in Syria.
So you can blackmail the Vatican like Moshe Cohen, right? Mr. Youssef, I believe God has no place in politics. Mine, yours. That's what I believe.
Then the blood will be in your hands, not on mine.
Even you don't believe that.
Youssef picks up his case and takes out the lamp. He holds it out to Matt with a smile.
I believe this is yours.
Matt takes it, and Youssef buckles up the leather straps of his case. He watches Matt get up and put the lamp into his pocket as he walks out. Matt's among a crowd at the base of the Wailing Wall. Wearing a white skullcap, he places a prayer on a scrap of paper into a crevice, then touches his forehead and right hand against the wall's rough surface. After his prayer, he kisses his fingertips and touches the wall. A large man, Dr. Sproul, is visiting the site of the tomb.
So you've got this special body that you want me to examine. 500 BC, is that correct?
What makes you think it's special?
That.
Oh, there was a terrorist attack.
No, what makes the body interesting, Doctor, is the fact that it was crucified.
Did the Babylonians crucify? I think not, Sharon, no. 2,500 years is a long way down, isn't it? Now, I prefer to examine bodies in a lab. The darkness of a tomb breeds flights of imagination. So, shall we have a look at your fellow?
Hey, what are you so nervous about?
I told him the body was 500 BC. I lied for you, Matt.
He follows her into the tomb.
Ah, now this is unusual. Minor indentations from the coronal suture along the frontal. Now the skin was pierced with something right to the skull, pointed objects of some kind, but not metal. You see, there's no oxidation all the way along to the supraorbital notch. Now, our fellow was obviously male, yes, and certainly crucified. Yes, but I'm not sure about this date, 500 BC. It appears Roman.
Why?
Well, if you see this mark here on the ribs, it looks like they finished him off with a round spear. Mm-hmm. Build up a right forearm, a mason, a carpenter, just like Christ.
Shall we continue this conversation outside?
Matt's car is speeding along a road. He sits behind the wheel, frowning intensely and glaring hard through his windscreen. He wipes his brow as his car sweeps onwards through the dry, dusty landscape. He drives up a dirt track towards the monastery. He speeds through an arched entrance, churning up dust behind him, then skids to a halt. He gets out and hurries along the tree-lined front path. He bursts inside and sprints through the white-painted hallway, then up the stairs. He races up the staircase. pauses to catch his breath, then runs along a corridor, passing an elderly nun with a walking frame. Matt rushes into a room where Lavelle is admiring the figure of Christ on the cross against a wall plastered with depictions of Jesus.
Father, we've got to talk.
Yes, fine. Good. I have found something. Daniel 7 and 8 about the coming of the Antichrist in the 70th week.
Now, please, Father.
Of course it's not.
No, listen to me.
Thousands. And exactly correlates with Nostradamus and the Revelations.
But Dr. Sproul said to me that the body
has the body. See? Mark 18, verse 21. And if any man shall say unto you, here, lo, is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not.
Daniel predicted
the false prophet would come as a man like you or I, but he was wrong. It is the body.
Dr. Sproul found scratches on the rib cage from the legionary's spear.
Irrelevant. He knows nothing.
No, he knew, he said, that he was a carpenter. That is not
irrelevant. You're not listening. It doesn't matter what he said. He has no authority in matters of the faith.
But I thought you were a scientist, damn it.
I am. In the service of
God. For heaven's sake, put God aside. Let me talk to the scientist. Please, tell me. Give me something we can use. Something we can hold on to.
But I already have. Mark 13, verse 21. The body in the tomb is the false prophet. You accept him and you summon the Antichrist.
What about the crown of thorns, Father?
What do you mean, crown of thorns?
Yes, the one that pierced the forehead of a carpenter in his mid-30s. With unbroken legs, oxidation marks on the wrist and feet, and a wound to the heart. What do we do about that? No, what do I do about that?
Father, yes, I see your point. Please, give me a few moments alone.
Glassy-eyed Lavelle rests his hand on Matt's head. Matt walks out of the paper-strewn room. Beneath a painting of Christ's crucifixion before an altar, Matt lies on his front on a stone floor. He lies with his feet together, his arms spread wide at his side, and his chin on the floor. He murmurs in prayer, eyes closed. His breath condenses on the cold stone under his chin. Remaining on the floor, he bows to touch his forehead where his chin had been. Pensive, Matt looks up to see Lavelle standing on the edge of the building's roof, stretching out his arms at his side. He jumps.
No!
Matt looks away in horror and disbelief. He crouches on the dark ground in utter despair.
No!
He prays earnestly. Matt blunders through a candle-lit procession in a narrow street, moving against the flow of people and parting them before him. He stops, deep in thought, as the people pass by him, and an elderly man in the crowd turns to look at him in surprise. Matt falls to the ground, then picks himself up and staggers away quickly. He's in the darkness of the tomb, clutching rosary beads to his forehead, when Sharon rushes in.
Matt? Matt? What are you doing here? What happened? I've been looking for you everywhere.
Father Lavelle's dead. He killed himself. And he did that
after I told him about Dr. Sproul's findings.
I'm sorry.
Can't do God's work anymore.
Sharon sits with him and gazes into his eyes.
When I was 14 years old, I had a rifle hanging on my shoulder. No hopes, no future, no nothing. There was this man, this priest, called Manuel Herrero. He was one of those liberation priests, revolutionaries of God. In some way, he was a father to me. One day, I was standing in the middle of the church, and he came up to me and he said,
"You would be a great soldier of Christ."
And I believed him. It became my ambition. My country was in the middle of a war. He was working for the guerrillas, and he convinced me that the best way I could help our cause was working undercover for military intelligence. On the 14th of June 1981. I made a terrible mistake. My most reliable source gave me information I absolutely believed to be true. I passed it to Father Manuel, and I sent him to his death.
These two deaths are unrelated, and neither of them was your fault.
They were my family. They are my family. That's all I have. Is that is the body of Jesus Christ. I sent Father Lavelle to oblivion, to nothingness.
Sharon frowns in pity as she looks at him.
I need to know if that body there, it's him.
He looks at the crucifix pendant on his rosary beads. The skeleton lies in the faint light of the tomb. Matt lies asleep in bed with his arm reaching over the edge. Wearing a long white nightshirt, Sharon kneels by his hand and gently takes hold of it. She slowly lifts his hand to her face and tenderly kisses his palm. He stares at her impassively. She leans in towards him and kisses him sweetly on the lips. He watches her as she moves away with a serious, contemplative expression. Sharon's standing in her large kitchen preparing food. Matt steps in and watches her closely. She looks at him and smiles, then returns to her cooking. He picks the phone up off the table that's been laid for breakfast.
Hello? Hi.
Alit, from the lab.
Wait. Would you repeat that?
Are you sure? No doubt.
Thank you. God bless you.
What did you say?
It is not him. It's not Christ. 70 CE. Something about a perfect glow.
Great.
Oh, my God. I gotta go. I gotta go. I have to get the report and fax it right away to Rome.
Okay, let's go.
Wait. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm such an idiot.
Don't understand.
This was your big discovery. I don't know what to say.
I'm happy you're happy. Yeah. And I'm not going to burn in hell, so let's go. Come on. Right. Jacket, keys. Jacket.
Eh?
Your jacket.
Oh, yes.
He runs back to grab his jacket and snatches a bit of breakfast from the table as he dashes out after her.
All the cross-checks and duplications are there, though it was quite straightforward. I just don't follow how you managed to establish a precise date based solely on the glow curves.
We didn't. We still have to match it to a known date.
Then how did you get 70 CE from a piece that's 32 CE?
He didn't say 32 CE.
I didn't say anything.
Yes, you did.
No.
You did. You said Masada.
No.
You did?
No. I only said Masada as a name for a file. I didn't give you the date. I didn't.
All right. What's the date of the matching piece, 32 CE?
Sharon nods at Matt very subtly.
Yes.
Then your date is 32 CE. It's a perfect match.
Matt storms out in absolute dismay. Back at the convent, he's throwing horseshoes around a metal peg.
Father, message has come through for you on the net. It's from Cardinal Pesci's office. Hello, Father. It's urgent.
Can you read it to me?
Well, it was marked for your eyes only.
What did it say? And don't go through the motion of opening the envelope, all right? I know you did it already.
Well, I may have caught a peek. And it goes something along the lines of, Cardinal Pesci and Moshe have spoken, and they concur that it's time for you to bring your friend to Rome. They booked your flight for tomorrow morning. Shall I tell Dr. Goldband?
No. I'll do it myself.
And Father, I'm sorry about not being able to crack that code of yours.
It's all right. It's not important anymore. Thanks.
Helena Abu Yusuf.
They said the body was Christ.
He said Christ. If that's what they think, Rome will do anything to get it back. We must act immediately.
A school bus pulls up and children get out. Before the bus can move off, two green-shirted police officers rush on board. One has a word with the driver before looking around at the children. It's Ahmed. He crouches in front of a child in front and ruffles the kid's hair with a smile. Winstead's waiting on a stone wall.
Stop. What's wrong?
I forgot to say goodbye to the Easter Bunny.
Don't tell me. The Red Queen has invited you to her birthday party, right?
Not exactly. You were right. It was a prayer. The bloody code of yours.
Do you mind, Father? We have a plane to catch.
Excuse me. How's that? I ran a program to search for keywords like please, Father, God, and Amen.
And they all came up?
No, not exactly. But 2 3/4, please and Father, and then 3 letters from the word God, which means our man is a Jew. A Jew will not write out the full word of God in anything that might be destroyed. Could even be a follower of Christ.
In the war.
What is this about?
There's a prayer in the tomb. What letter is missing?
Vav. The dig is over.
Hold on.
Matt gets a leather case from the car and takes the lamp from it.
Take a look.
Bingo!
It's the oil lamp from the dig.
It's got to be in the tomb. I have to find Sharon. Let's go.
A figure walks along a corridor lined with plants and display cases. Tentatively, Hamid knocks on Sharon's office door.
Excuse me, Dr. Golban?
Hamid, is everything all right?
I don't know, it's Mr. Gutierrez. He took a pic from the store and disappeared into the tomb. He seemed very disturbed. I thought you would want to know.
Yes, yes, let's go.
They step outside.
The van is over here.
No, it's okay, Hamid. I'll take my car.
No!
What's going on? Hamid, why didn't you just call me? Hamid, what's going on?
Ahmed has Sharon's children in the van. It speeds away and another man grabs Sharon.
No! No!
We mean you no harm, but unless you do what I say, the children will be executed. They want what's in the tomb.
Hamid takes a holdall out of a car boot and accompanies Sharon into his shop. Climbing down to the tomb, Sharon sits down on the ground and makes a call on her mobile.
Hello? Can you hear me? Message for Father Gutierrez.
Dr. Golban, I can't hear you. Talk slower, you're breaking up.
They've taken the children. It's only a body. They're only bones.
Father, Father, Dr. Golban just called. She's freaking out. Something about a kid's been kidnapped.
What?
I don't know, the line was bad, but I'm sure she said it was bones.
Give me your card case.
Just bones.
No, call Moshe Cohen and tell him exactly what Sharon said.
What's happening?
Call now!
Inside the tomb, Sharon opens the hold all. Picking up one of the bones, she places it carefully inside the bag. Matt speeds away from the convent in his car. Sharon sweeps the smaller bones into the holdall. Cohen and his men rush to their cars. While Sharon climbs out of the tomb, Matt finds the road ahead blocked by street performers. Riding a donkey at the center of the oncoming troop, a man dressed as Jesus fixes him with a knowing stare. Hamid climbs into his car, where Sharon's waiting for him in the passenger seat. They get moving. A moment later, Cohen and his men are flooding into the shop. The road in front of Matt clears and he's finally able to drive on. Cohen's security men run to the tomb. As his car crosses paths with Hamid's, Matt spots Sharon sitting in the passenger seat, holding her hand to her forehead. Slamming on his brakes, he puts his vehicle in reverse, turning it around, then gives chase. One of Cohen's men emerges from his tomb.
The body is missing. Yes, sir.
Racing along a road flanked on either side by high walls, Hamid's car skids 180 degrees and passes through an archway. A second later, Cohen's men block the archway with their vehicles. Matt screeches to a halt, calling to the men from his car window.
The red car! The red car! Follow the red car!
Hamid's red car coasts along an open road, stretching out to the desert.
Why do you stare like that? They would have killed my family if I didn't cooperate.
And my family's disposable just because we're Israeli?
Of course not. But it's of no consequence, as no one will be killed.
So you say?
I swear it. On my life.
The car turns into a dirt road leading up to the crumbling remains of a building erected on a hilltop. In a courtyard containing a well at its center, Youssef's sitting on the ground next to a campfire. He looks up as Hamid's car enters through an archway, passing a shepherd tending his flock. Parking up, Hamid gets out of the vehicle and moves around to the boot, from which he removes the holdall. Sharon climbs out also.
Everything will be fine now. You will see.
Hamid carries the holdall over to Yusef and Ahmed.
This is Abu Yusef.
Where are my children?
So you are the one who started all the trouble. At Lula.
As Hamid hands over the holdall, Sharon's two children come running out through a doorway. They run into her arms. Hamid smiles at the reunion. Meanwhile, Cohen's security men are making their way up the hillside on foot.
Now you have what you want, so she will have the car to take the children.
Ahmed takes Hamid's car keys and throws them away.
You give me your word. The children will be released.
A gun.
Inside! Children, run inside! Go away! Run in!
You can't kill the children! As for my life! I want Hamid!
Struggling with Ahmed, Hamid's shot in the stomach. Yusef turns to Ahmed.
Is she so ill? What the hell have you done?
Surrounding the courtyard, Cohen's men open fire. Ahmed takes a hit while Yusef pulls out a handgun and returns fire. Matt runs over to Sharon, sheltering under a low archway. A gunman throws a hand grenade at Hamid's car, which blows up in a fiery explosion. Yusef flees with the holdall. Leaving Sharon protecting the children, Matt races off in pursuit of Yusef. Peering around a corner, Matt spies Yusef ducking through a hole in a wall. As he runs after him, one of Yusef's men takes a shot at him, but misses. Sharon leaves her children with one of the security men.
Look after them, okay?
Reaching a dead end, Yusef runs over to a window just as two vehicles parked outside suddenly explode. A helicopter carrying a marksman rises up at the side of the building. Turning away from it, Yusef runs straight into Matt.
I may hit the priest!
If Yusef breaks it out, he's in Syria!
Matt goes for the holdall.
Give it up!
Opening his jacket, Yusef takes a hand grenade off his belt and pulls the pin with his teeth. Matt takes a firm grip of his hand.
As you said, God has no place in politics.
Matt closes his eyes.
Not mine. Not yours.
Their hands part, and the grenade drops into the holdall.
Matt!
Matt runs towards Sharon, pushing her away from the explosion. It's night, and Matt's lying wounded on a stretcher. Turning his head, he sees an unconscious Sharon being carried out and laid on the floor. The Monsignor is speaking with Cohen.
The Cardinal wants this incident buried.
Matt recalls voices from the past.
Glad the state of Israel involved in something so potentially dangerous to the Christian faith could have serious repercussions for us.
This is not the body of Christ.
When the Vatican recognizes an undivided Jerusalem as the capital of Israel, the bones will be released.
God has no place in politics.
Christ said the truth will set you free. The truth will set you free, Matt.
Matt stares up at the night sky. As a paramedic begins treating him, he turns his head to look at a bloodied Sharon lying beside him. A At the monastery, the Monsignor and a priest are busy collecting and shredding Lavelle's papers and images. At the dig, Cohen's sitting having a smoke outside the tomb as a man in a hard hat and overalls climbs out of the entrance, unraveling a wire. Twisting a detonator, Cohen blows up the tomb. Amongst the rubble, an inscription on a stone tablet translates, "Please God, take my son David, as you took your own son, Jesus." Beside the writing, two concentric circles date the grave. At home, Sharon's daughter holds up a crucifix on a chain.
What's this doing in the house?
Well, it belongs to my friend Matt.
But it's a cross.
Well, you see, Matt is a Christian and he wears a cross like you wear your daddy's mug and David.
And there's this man on the cross.
Who do you think that might be?
I don't know.
What would you say if I told you that that was their God?
They can see their God. Well, they're lucky.
Do you think it matters that we can't see our God?
Don't be sad, Mummy. Daddy can see God.
You think he can? Oh, I think he can too.
Matt's sitting in the Cardinal's office.
We're very pleased that your recuperation is going so well. Is there anything we can do for you?
Yes, Your Eminence. I would like you to listen to me.
Of course, Father, of course.
Your Eminence, when I was chosen to go to Jerusalem, I asked you why. Why me? Why not an archaeologist? Someone more qualified for the task. And when you told me it was because of my faith, I believed you.
The Cardinal smiles and nods.
Because for me, your word was as good as God's. But now, Your Eminence, now, I know the real truth. You needed a puppet to do your bidding. The body is not Christ, you said. And that is exactly what I went to prove, whether it was true or not. No matter how many innocent lives it cost in the process.
I know you don't believe this, Father. But in time you will come to see it was not him in that tomb.
Of course, I already know that. I thought I had lost my faith in Christ. In God, my savior, my friend, but I hadn't. I have lost my faith in serving men like you and Moshe Cohen, who use God to justify their material agendas. That is why I now choose to serve God in my own personal.
Ripping off his collar, he drops it on the Cardinal's desk and turns away from him, slowly making his way to the door with the aid of a cane.
As a priest, you are sworn to silence. Father Gutierrez? Father Gutierrez?
Ignoring him, Matt walks out of the office. In a chapel, Matt kneels down at an altar bathed in sunlight.
Remember, Sharon, how you said the truth would set me free? Well, it has. The church made me a priest, but it was our ordeal together that has made me a man of God. Maybe for the first time. Wherever I go, I will keep you in my heart and also in my prayers. God keep you and bless you.
Sitting on a cliff overlooking the sea, Sharon stares into the distance, lost in thought. In Rome, Matt's walking by a road when he stops to reflect. Nearby, high above the rooftops, St. Peter's Dome points to a clear blue sky. Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen. St. John 19:29.